All right, here we go as we continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. So the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians in chapter 14, in verse 1, he starts off talking about desiring spiritual gifts. He talks about prophesying. Now, when we come to a passage such as this, we're not troubled. We're not confused. We're not blown about by every wind of doctrine, are we? We know, do we not, that in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, we're not about spiritual gifts. We're not about the prophetic program. So while people get troubled by these passages, and even some mid-Acts dispensational people have some trouble with these passages, we know, do we not, that we live in the dispensation of the grace of God, and we know, do we not, that early in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, when you go from chapter 9 on toward chapter 28, where you have Paul and the revelation of the mystery in place, you still, yet and still have Israel, signs, wonders, gifting, and all of that in place. So, while that's true, it is also true that we know where we are. Now, Paul ended 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, talking about coveting earnestly this business of the more excellent way. That's how we ended 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. I show you a more excellent way. We have a more excellent way, and this is the dispensation of the grace of God. We know that the gifting that God had for Israel in the early part of the book of Acts, we know that that was temporary. We know, as we've seen previously, that God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles and gifts of healings. And we see that gifting applied in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as we have studied previously. We cross-referred that, of course, to Romans chapter 12, verses 6, 7, and 8, where we see, again, this business of the gifting of the church, the body of Christ. This gifting, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, that he ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And so, again, we see the corresponding verses dealing with gifting. Then, in Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 4, we read about there being one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We understand the seven unities which appear in Ephesians chapter 4, and we know that he gave some, and he gave gifts unto men in verse 8 in Ephesians chapter 4, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. When did verse 8 take place? It took place at the ascension. Note now, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, he gave some apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers function for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And note in verse 13, the end of the gifting. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so I'm suggesting to you that Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, constitutes an end line for the gifting that God provided the early assembly. And that gifting, with Israel's fall, would come to an end. And that gifting is to the word till there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Now, you're not perfect. You and I, I'm not perfect. We're still growing. And while we're yet and still not perfect, you do know this. You and I have available to us that perfect knowledge of the Son of Man unto the perfect man, the church, the body of Christ. And so I'm suggesting to you Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 constitutes the end line for the gifting. We saw that end line for gifting also in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So we see some doing away when that which is perfect has come. Paul then goes on about talking as a child, speaking as a child. Well, when that which is perfect has come, I'm going to say to you, as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, the perfect stature, the perfect man, that the body of Christ information, this according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, what most people attempt to do, whether it be 1 Corinthians chapter 12, whether it be Romans chapter 12, or whether it be Ephesians chapter 4, is they try to pick whichever items they think yet and still belong in this dispensation, and by hopscotching through those verses and picking this one but not that one and picking this one but not that one, actually that constitutes a level of intellectual error that makes us really look silly in front of the Pentecostals and Charismatics. And rather than picking and choosing, let us recognize that some of the nomenclature still works in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, but none of the nomenclature would be gifted now. The gifting by God's Spirit, which Ephesians, Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 36, causing them to walk in His statutes, the gifting of Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, where God writes the laws in their hearts, as He also says, as it is requoted in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8, 9, and 10, that gifting, that special activity, has ceased. And that ceases as the fall of Israel takes place. There's no need for signs and wonders. That ceases as now we have in place that perfect man. Now, you and I, we're not perfect, but the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so that information, the revelation of the mystery being in place, puts us on the other side of the word till, as it appears in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Now, obviously there are teachers, and obviously there is nomenclature which you can apply in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, but it is not God sticking His finger down through the sky and giving you the words to speak. It is not a Holy Ghost gifting any longer. What it is now is you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. The Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, said, "Think not what ye shall say. My Father which is in heaven shall give you the words." That's not working for you and for me. You and I study. So yes, there are teachers. You missed my point. What people tend to do is to go to those lists and say, "Well, we still got this today. Well, we still got this today." Yes, but not as a Holy Ghost gifting. The office, the work, the job is still there. But what we've got now is going to be something as a product of study. Studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Okay? Okay. Now, note also that the need for the gifting goes away when Israel goes away. We know that gifts and signs and wonders and that whole package was for the nation Israel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Clearly, both of those are wrong. We preach Christ and Him crucified. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, we do read, do we not, that tongues are for a sign. And so the signage, the sign gifts, and all of that business had their function, had their place. But when Israel falls, Romans chapter 11, verse 25, when Israel falls, then there's no more need for that. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, Paul writes, "I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that boldness and blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them. It's not his covenant unto us. It's his covenant unto them. Notice the pronoun. When I shall take away their sins, which for them is yet and still future, as concerning the gospel, meaning Paul's gospel, the my gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, and the elect can only be Israel, in this case, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. And so, knowing that Israel has fallen, knowing that the gifting was temporary, knowing that the gifting had an end line, knowing that the gifting focused on Israel, knowing those things, then you and I have no problem whatsoever with 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We understand we are reading a situation that does not match our situation. And the only reason we tried to drag their situation into our day and time was because there were items on the list that we wanted to grab hold of and drag into this dispensation, as the one person put up on the screen, teachers. Well, yes, there are teachers today, no question about that, but it's not a Holy Ghost gifting whereby the person teaches. It's hard work, it's preparation, it's study, it's organization, it's presentation, it's preparation, it's delivery, it's all of that stuff. And so it is not the gifting. And when we get ourselves confused in Ephesians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 12, by not noticing the gifting aspect of that, then we have painted ourselves into a corner with respect to 1 Corinthians chapters 13 and 14. Let me say that again. We who are mid-Acts Pauline dispensational, when we fail to recognize the gifting aspect of Ephesians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 12, when we fail to do that, as has Pastor Sadler in his Berean Searchlight, when we fail to do that, then we have painted ourselves into a corner in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14 from which we cannot extricate ourselves. And that is why 5 sessions ago I said to you, now heads up, pay attention, when we bring together Ephesians 4, Romans 12, and 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because when we bring those things together, we then will sort those things out. And we've done that now, so that now we can recognize that what we are doing in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, still may involve evangelization, evangelists, evangelizing, and that's on the list, but it's not a Holy Ghost gift that we have going now. We still have teachers. You may call yourself a pastor. I think that's a perfectly acceptable word, although there are some that fuss over it. I understand, but I would offer that a rose is a rose is a rose, and by any other name, could smell as sweet. Meanwhile, do not be confused in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14 because you didn't get Romans chapter 12 right or Ephesians chapter 4 right. We should be able to put the whole thing together, and when we do that, it is by seeing the end of the gifting in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13 corresponding to the end of the gifting in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when that which is perfect has come, that which is perfect being identified as the body of Christ, the revelation of the mystery information, and that then solves our problems, whether they be problems we might have had in Romans chapter 12, whether they be problems we might have had in Ephesians chapter 4, whether they be problems we might have had in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, or now we are into 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We have no problem whatsoever with any of these verses. We don't have a problem with 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 1, and we're not going to have a problem with any of the verses which follow, because we know where we are in 1 Corinthians. We are at a time when Israel is still present. We are at a time when Paul has to deal with members of Israel who are now saved by God's grace, members of Israel who are unsaved and going to drop into the pit, and members of Israel who become part of Peter's little flock. And so there can be very easily confusion in this setting, and a lot of times there is. But if you, instead of collecting the dots, connect those dots. Connect Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12, and 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 14. And notice the end line, and notice that difference. And then, all of a sudden, you'll say, I get it. Somebody says, well, Brother Terry, you are a gifted speaker. No! Now, in the sense that maybe every so often I do a decent job and present the material halfway well, that just proves that even a blind squirrel can find an acorn now and again. But it is not a Holy Ghost gift from Almighty God. It is not a zap. It is not an infusion of knowledge that came to me without work and study and time and patience and effort. And so that's it. Now, yes, that's a good little saying. Collect it, connect it, and then you got it correct. Outstanding. Verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, Bible tongues, as we address them in this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, we are going to address according to biblical definition for Bible tongues. And you notice in Acts chapter 2, tongues are languages. You notice in James chapter 3, tongues are the muscles in our mouths. And my wife pointed out to me a couple of other things that I would be wrong if I did not mention. And one of them is, of course, there are tongues like as of fire, which show up at Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2. And you do remember, well, some of you have driven past the Methodist Church and seen the symbol that they have for their denomination. It's a cross, and you see those tongues, those cloven tongues, like as of fire. It's still like the physical tongue in a person's mouth, cloven like as of fire. It's still, yet and still, while it is a cloven tongue, another form of the tongue, it is not some sort of a hostilishandai, blibber-blabber sort of a language. Unknown tongues, by the way, in this verse, as you see, might be unknown by the audience, but apparently in Acts chapter 2, there were unknown tongues that were unknown by the speaker as well. And so all of those sorts of things are identifiers of tongues. Now, as we continue, we see, I hope, that when there are people who are speaking a language that we don't understand, a language which we have not learned, then we're not going to get anything out of that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2 says, no man understandeth him. For that reason, then, there should be an interpreter every time. Now, notice in Acts chapter 2, as Bill is putting the verses up on the screen, how hear we every man in his own tongue, and then the list of tongues. And I pointed out to you that there are more than 12 languages spoken in this passage. More than 12 languages spoken in this passage. How many speakers were there on the day of Pentecost? Well, if there were 12, then more than 12 languages spoken is quite an interesting thing. It may have been Spirit-filled hearing rather than Spirit-filled speaking, but whatever you want to make of it, understand this. They were known languages that I didn't know, so to me, that would be an unknown tongue. The Bible knows of unknown tongues, which would be languages unknown to the people in the congregation, hence the need for an interpreter. Men do not understand languages which are not known to them, but God would not have a problem with that. God created languages at the Tower of Babel, after all, and so it would not be an issue for the Almighty. Meanwhile, we should understand that in none of these passages, in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 14, in none of these passages does anybody fall on the floor, roll around, bark like a dog, and none of that going on in this Holy Ghost-filled group of people. None of these people in these passages do the things that are commonly portrayed in the Pentecostal television and radio ministries around the country. Now, I see in the verse in 1 Corinthians in chapter 14 and verse 2, he speaketh mysteries. I suppose you could say that the mysteries he would be speaking could be the mysteries of the kingdom, or you might postulate that the mysteries that he was speaking about would be the Pauline mysteries. I don't think so. I think he's speaking in another language, so it's a mystery to me what he's talking about. Regardless of what you make it, clearly the admonition here is get understanding. The admonition is not an encouragement of that which nobody can benefit from, which nobody can understand. Rather, the whole chapter is instructive about getting understanding, because after all, it would be more profitable to have five words in one's own understanding than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we get down now to verse 3. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. You and I, we don't live in the prophetic program. You and I, we live here in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, according to the revelation of the mystery. That's where we are. Now notice, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, the function of it is to build them up. So the function that is going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3 is edification, exhortation, and comfort. What would be your source, what would be our source of edification, exhortation, and comfort? Would it be a prophecy? That someone has a prophecy from the Lord, would it be that? No, no more than it would be a tongue or a wonder or a healing or any of that. Now, we have a different source for our edification, for our exhortation, and for our comfort. We note, do we not, that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. So the prophecies mentioned here in this verse, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, those that prophesieth, that's something that's fixing to fail. We've already identified an end game. We've already identified an end line. And we know we're on this side of it, not on that side of it. And so this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, harkens back to verse 1. But we would do well to remember that prophecies are one of the gifts that have long ago ceased. Now, I know preachers make excuses for the verse, and they'll say, well, when you tell somebody they're going to die and go to hell without Christ, that you're prophesying, that's not what the verse is about. The verse is talking about a supernatural infusion of information. Well, we've read our Bibles. We know how Old Testament prophecy worked. We know how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, New Testament prophets operated. And so we don't have any problem with these verses. Note again that even in the time of gifting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, the point was edification, exhortation, and comfort. The point was not emotionalism. The point was not shouting and falling down and, you know, we had a good meeting last week because we jumped a pew, and to have a better meeting next week we have to jump two pews, and then we have to jump three pews and swing from a chandelier, and all the time upping the ante on emotionalism. We know that that is not the measure. The business that we are focusing on in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, by the way, is the same focus that they had, and that is a focus of edification, that is a focus of exhortation, that is a focus of comfort. It is not cheap emotionalism and shouting and falling down and all of that kind of stuff. Now, I know there are emotional people, and you can barely get them to read and write their own name. I understand that. I know that's hard. The fact that those folks exist doesn't make it right, however. We are supposed to, all of us, study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we edify one another, we exhort with one another, we comfort one another, but it's not about a Holy Ghost gifting. It's not about tongues, signs, or wonders. Note now, in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, in verse 18, the instruction is, comfort one another with these words. And so how do we comfort one another? It's not by singing and getting the guitar and the drum and all of that business out there. What is it about? It is words, and this happens to be words about meeting the Lord in the air and setting our affections on things above. We exhort one another, and we do that with words. Notice it in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 in verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so that you would abound more and more. The source of exhortation is going to be words that are shared, words that are taught, words that are received, and that's going to be the source of that. And notice in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, in verse 14, we exhort you, brethren. Warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And so you see, exhortation. We exhort one another, and that's part of what we do as members of the church, the body of Christ. Note now also, we edify one another, and we don't do it by emotional and falling down and hostile ashandai. We comfort one another, we edify one another, and we do these things with God's word rightly divided. It is a wonderful thing to have an exhortation take place where you learn and you grow and the Bible profits you tremendously. Isn't that better than learning in the school of hard knocks? Isn't that better than making a mistake that you didn't have to make had you been attuned to God's word rightly divided? And so the functioning assembly then of believers is that which then comforts and exhorts and edifies one another. Not by a Holy Ghost gifting, save this. You and I are temples of the Holy Ghost, are we not? And so, in that sense, then, it is still an activity of God's Spirit. Very well. Verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. If he's the only guy in the building that speaks French, then he's the only one getting anything out of it. But he that prophesieth, that is to say, speaking things, he edifieth the church. Now, clearly, we are not part of the prophetic program, and you and I, we wouldn't be apostles, we wouldn't be prophets, we are members one of another, members of the church, the body of Christ. The comparative here is in something that can't edify, that which is an unknown tongue, and that which something which can edify, spoken in a known language. And so that is the dichotomy, that is the separation in the verse. If you are speaking a language that only you know, or if it's Acts chapter 2 and you're speaking a language that you don't know, the only person getting edified would be the person, or if there were some, that could understand your language. Note the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, is explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Even things without life giving sound. You got a piano? even things without life giving sound. You've got a guitar, you've got drums, you've got a pipe or a harp. Except they give distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? It's just noise. And so, rather than just noise, it is supposed to have something that is known from it. You see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 7. I'm then getting my exposition on verse 4 by reading verse 7 and verse 9. Verse 9. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. And isn't that exactly what you see going on at every Joyce Meyer service, at every T.D. Jakes service, at every Frederick Kansas City Price, at every Benny Hinn service? Isn't that exactly what they're doing? They are just blathering into the air. And it goes nowhere, accomplishes nothing, because they have totally misunderstood the point of the passage. The point of the unknown tongues is not that they are a good thing, but that they are bad in that they are not edifying anybody. And the point needs to be edification. That's why Paul says he'd rather speak five words that he could understand rather than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So, again, I hope we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, as it is explained to us in the immediate context of verse 7 and verse 9. Now, moving on to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 5. We read in verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. So there he's being sarcastic. I would that ye all spake with tongues. Well, they all have a language. And if they could speak with a language that nobody knew, Paul then said, I would rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Don't miss the point then of this supernatural gifting of tongue talking, even in their setting. The point was edification. The point was to get something done that benefited everybody. It was not merely about this emotional sensationalism which has become the currency of modern Pentecostalism. We note then in verse 5, if you're going to speak in a language that the rest of us don't know, have an interpreter. Have you ever been around people who spoke their native language in front of you and they knew you didn't know their language? You thought that was rude because it was rude. And so Paul is saying that in 1 Corinthians in chapter 14 in verse 5. Now, I would point out to you that modern-day Pentecostal charismaticism is something that violates every rule of tongues that you'll find in this chapter. One rule about tongues is in verse 19. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 19, Paul would rather have five words spoken with understanding than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. Now, what is the orientation of modern-day Pentecostalism and charismaticism? It is not the five words. It is not understanding. It's not Bible study at all. Why, in many of those assemblies, bless their hearts, you could sit on your Bible because you'll never have to open it. All you need is the praise and worship leader getting you waving at the light bulbs. Okay? Okay. Note also in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 22, tongues are for Jewish people, not for Gentile people. It's an amazing thing, is it not, then, that you have all these Gentile churches engaging in tongue speaking, which isn't biblical tongue speaking at all. They're not speaking languages, known languages or unknown languages. They are speaking nonsense syllables, and my. Have you ever listened to some of it? And have you ever been to a place where somebody pretends to give an interpretation? Why, right here in Xenia, Ohio, probably 20 years ago, I can remember one dear lady. She was going to testify, and she got up to testify. And as she got up to testify, she got confused about the Bible verse that she was trying to remember and trying to quote. And so she, right in the middle of attempting to quote a Bible verse, she went into ka-ka-ka-ka-ka-ka-ka, and it was kind of a ka-ka thing, and just ka-ka, it had a lot of consonants, and the syllable that kept being repeated was something you would spell K-A or K-A-H, ka-ka-ka-ka-ka, and that was what she did. Well, she did that, and when she got done, this other fellow got up to interpret. Now, two things about his interpretation. One, it was not repetitive. What she had said in her unknown tongue, ka 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 ka, it was very repetitive. It was the same letters over and over and over and over, the same sounds over and over and over and over. What he said was not at all repetitive, and what he said was really butchering the English language, as if then that the Holy Ghost of God could not give this interpreter proper grammar. This fellow was all over the map with his grammar. His grammar was awful. And so I'm thinking, it's interesting. She goes ka 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 ka, and he comes up with something that is totally different and not monosyllabic at all. And as he does it, his grammar is terrible. So I'm thinking, you couldn't find the Holy Ghost in this with a flashlight, with a divining rod. You couldn't find the Holy Ghost in any of that. It was just what they did. Now, again, I don't know that these were not bad people. These were not mean people. Some of them may have even been saved people. I don't know. But my, talk about confusion. And there they were, Gentiles, trying to do this which belonged to the nation Israel. We note also in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 27, that there is an order to this. Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three. Now, are there any hard words in that verse? The most by three. There's no Pentecostal church in America that pays any attention to its Bible, or they wouldn't be Pentecostal churches. You can write that one down. You won't have to erase it. You can write it in ink. There's no Pentecostal church in America that pays attention to its Bible, or if there were, they wouldn't be Pentecostal churches. They'd learn how to rightly divide. Note now, not only is it at the most three, you take turns. That by course. So the first one would be Larry, the second one would be Moe, the third one would be Curly. They take turns, and Shep, he interprets. So you've got an order to this thing. You've got an organization to this thing that you have never, ever seen in any Pentecostal church anywhere. They all blah, 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 blah together, and it just sounds like a crow's nest. Well, you see, the instructions are right here. No question what the verse says. Now, note also that when more than one person spoke in an unknown tongue, they were not to speak at the same time. They were to take turns. That's in that verse also in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That's what by course means. You ever have a three-course meal, a four-course meal, a five-course meal? You eat the salad, then you move to the soup, and then you move to the entree. It's one thing at a time. You don't eat them all simultaneously. You go by turns, and so that by course. So when there's going to be more than one, it's one at a time, and you take turns. None of that goes on in modern-day Pentecostal charismaticism, and note in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians in chapter 14, in verse 28, if there were no one who could interpret, no one was to speak. If there be no interpreter, shut up! Let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Shut up. No question, there is no Pentecostal charismatic church on planet Earth paying attention to the tongue instructions which are right there in the Bible. They, bless their hearts, they're a whole lot like Catholic people. They don't know very much Bible. If Bible doctrine were dynamite, they couldn't blow the wax out of their ears. Note also, in verse 33, tongue speaking was never to be a source of confusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in verse 33. Tongue speaking as you see it, whether you see it by visiting one of these churches or whether you see it on TV or such like, clearly it's confusing. Clearly it's a mess. It's a crow's nest. And God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And so, an assembly ought to be peaceable and not under a tremendous burden of confusion. And, you know, sometimes, and there's no nice way to say this, sometimes in these Pentecostal charismatic outfits, a competition gets going as to who's got the most interesting tongues and who's the loudest and who's the showiest and who has the manifestation that's the one we'll all talk about next week before we get back next Sunday to try to outdo each other. And if you've been around it and you've been in it, you know that that is an element that's on the scene. That is something that goes on. Note also, in verse 34 and 35, ladies, don't participate. I say this, and I say this not meaning to be misogynistic. If you took ladies out of the Pentecostal charismatic movement, you'd shut it down. Pentecostal charismaticism depends on ladies. Many times excitable ladies. Many times what the Bible refers to as silly women. And notice it in 1 Corinthians in chapter 14 in verses 34 and 35. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there, thank you. That your women keep silence in the churches. Now, this is the tongues chapter. Don't take women keeping silence in the churches to other activities. They're not allowed to talk to each other in the ladies' room. They're not allowed to teach a class. I mean, don't go bonkers with this. This is the tongues chapter. This is our instructions on tongue speaking. And by the way, that would mean, of course, that it wouldn't be a relevant verse in our dispensational setting regardless. Because, after all, it's not our issue, is it? We've already identified that about 1 Corinthians in chapter 14. Now, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted to them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. You know you're not under the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. If you make that it is a shame for a woman to speak in any church ever, you have a real serious problem, because Paul contradicts himself when he has ladies teaching Apollos, for example, and he has ladies that are ministering the gospel in Romans chapter 16. So you don't want to go too far with this over the other way. This is, after all, the tongues chapter, and in the context, the idea is that ladies shouldn't participate. Ladies shouldn't participate. 5 words in something known would be better than 10,000 in that which is unknown. If there's going to be more than one or two or three, three's the limit, and one at a time, you take turns, and you always have an interpreter. So clearly, modern-day Pentecostal charismaticism is anti-biblical and has got most of it upside down and backwards. And I love the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let all things be done decently and in order. We've all heard the horror stories of the people that fall down and have to be covered up with a sheet because their dress goes up around their ears when they fall down. People that fall down and strike their head and have to go to the hospital because the healer there that's holding them meeting can't heal anybody. He couldn't heal acne. If you gave him a tube of Clearasil, he couldn't heal acne. And so let everything be done decently and in order, once again, is very much the opposite of what goes on in modern Pentecostal charismaticism, is it not? All right. Well, I thank you also very much for joining me here this evening. I've covered the material that I intended to cover, and even though we're not quite to the top of the hour, I'm going to not continue because the material that follows needs to be kind of a cohesive unit, and to move on to verse 6, I'd have to go clear to the end of the chapter pretty much, so I don't want to do that, and we will press on with that later on. All right. Midax wants to know, what is Mumma's... Oh, I need to turn off my recording machine. I need to turn